So, you have been studying the book of Zechariah for 3 months while I've been on a beach in the Caribbean or something like that. So, not quite, but I wonder who can tell me what is the situation into which the prophet Zechariah has been speaking? Do you know roughly when in history he spoke?
500 BC.
Oh, okay, 500 BC, very good. And something had happened sometime before the prophet Zechariah. Okay, the people have been taken into captivity. So by this stage, the northern kingdom of Israel has been destroyed by the Assyrians, way back in history. And then in 587 BC, the remaining southern kingdom, yay, well done, has got into captivity in Babylon, okay? And the people have since returned from exile. So if you were being posh, you would say that Zechariah is a post-exilic prophet, okay? Because he addresses the people who've been to exile and returned. And the temple and the walls have been or are being rebuilt by this stage. But the really old people who remembered the old temple, they didn't say, fantastic! It's the temple rebuilt! Wonderful! Do you know what they did? They cried because the temple seemed so small and pathetic to them. So it was a return from exile. It was good, but it wasn't that great. And Israel still wasn't completely independent. It was surrounded by other superpowers and nations, so they felt very small and vulnerable. Now, I think we might have seen this picture before. Does anyone know what this is a picture of? It looks like a volcano, doesn't it? That's a very good guess. It's certainly fire, and it's a mountain, but it's not a volcano exactly. Anybody know? Want to have a guess? Sacking of Jerusalem. You're on fire, isn't it? You haven't hacked into my computer or something. Yeah, so this is the 19th century. Ooh, let's go back. Sorry. This is a 19th century picture of the siege of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is, the Roman armies come against it, and it eventually falls in 70 AD. So at the time of the prophet Zechariah, Jerusalem wasn't that big or impressive, but this is perhaps the kind of thing that they're fearing. You know, what if some of the foreign nations come against us and destroy us? And in fact, that's what eventually happens. So that's what to keep in mind as we think about the message of the prophet Zechariah. And I don't know how you feel being a Christian in Britain today in the 21st century. We've got to say, haven't we, that in the last 100, 200 years, the place of Christianity and the church in our culture has gone backwards and declined very, very significantly, hasn't it? I mean, some places the church has grown, some churches are growing, but on the whole, the church has gone backwards. We feel like quite a good number today for a small, small village, but it's not quite as packed out or whizzy as we would like it here, and the church is listened to much less than we would like in our nation. We feel perhaps on the back foot. We feel maybe despised. It's the atheists who seem to be on top in our culture and very much in control of the BBC and Parliament and all that sort of thing. Do you think? Is that fair enough in broad brushstrokes, perhaps? No? Well, a bit of a mixed opinion. We can discuss that over coffee. But there's some truth in that, isn't there? The church and Christianity have probably, on the whole, gone backwards in this country over the last two centuries. That's, I think, undeniable. Perhaps sometimes we're tempted to feel rather weak and vulnerable. And that's something of the situation of the people in Zechariah's day and something of the situation that we face. So this is God's word to us today, and it's particularly relevant to us, I think. Let's have the next slide up, Jonathan. There's a staggering claim in verse 1, one which we could easily miss. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Remember, the northern kingdom of Israel is destroyed, so this is the word Israel used to describe all God's people. Okay? So this is the word of the Lord concerning God's people.
the Lord, the covenant God, who revealed his name to Moses at the burning bush, the true and living God of the Bible, who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, who formed the spirit of man within him, declares. God speaks. Here is the word of God. It's a staggering, staggering claim, isn't it? Now, if people believe that this is true, then you'd think they'd be here today, wouldn't you? You'd think they'd be reading their Bibles. You'd think they'd be hanging on every word of God. And that was the point of the tent. Because although the tent wasn't mentioned in this passage, it's in the background here. The Lord who stretches out the heavens, the Bible will say, often like a tent. Now, I don't know if you've ever slept a night in a tent or tried to put up a tent. I can't really recommend it. Probably best to stick to glamping, where they put the tent up for you. We put a tent up on the green the other day. Vivian said it was in record time, but I turned up and felt pretty useless. You know, I didn't really know what I was doing. I had to just sort of stand there and be given orders. It's really quite hard for us to put in up a tent. At home, Mrs. Lloyd is very much the brains of the operation. I'm really only good for lifting heavy objects. Was it not quite hard to put up the tent, Tim? You certainly couldn't do it during the song, could you? Hard for us to put up a tent. But the Lord can stretch out the heavens like a tent. He can just speak and say, let there be light, and there's light. God is the powerful God who made and controls the universe. He stretched out the heavens like a tent. He laid its foundation. He gives us the spirit of life. He knows us, and he's in control of us. That God speaks. And here is what he says. The Lord says, he will save and defend his people. He will give them victory and keep them safe. That is really the message of the whole sermon. So if you get that and think about it, have a little doze for the next while. The Lord says he will save and defend his people. He will give them victory and keep them safe. Now let's just see how he says that. We're going to look at a few images which this passage gives us. We've had the tent in the background. Secondly, the cup. He says this. Verse 2, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding nations reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem on that day when all the nations are gathered together against her. Okay. Jerusalem and God's people are going to be like a cup that makes the nations reel. Now, is there a grown-up who fancies a drink? Anybody? That's remarkably ingenious of you, Steve. Tony, do you fancy a drink? Always up for a drink, Tony. Little eye-opener there. Have a drink of that. See if you can tell what it is. Quite nice. Yeah, yeah. Quite a good single malt, actually, Tony. Yes. And I've already had quite a lot of port at the earlier church, so... Now, Tony, if you were to drink quite a lot of this, remember you're in church, what effect do you think it would have on you? You might have a doze, okay, yes. People respond to alcohol in different ways, don't they? Some people might have a fight with you, or tell you they're your best friend, or dance on the table. Excuse me, or just go to sleep. But here it says, well, I will make the nations sadder and reel. It's like they'll be drunk. So here's a really strong drink, God says. He will make Jerusalem like that to the surrounding nations. They'll go into confusion. They'll be like horses who go mad or blind. Okay. God is saying he'll overpower the nations. He'll confuse them, so that his people have the victory. These are very rich images, actually, in this passage. It would be interesting to make a study of cups in the Bible. Sometimes you can have a cup of blessing and salvation and rejoicing. Sometimes you can have a cup of God's anger. We're going to think next about rocks. Let's have the next one up. And again, there's a lot said about in the Bible about rocks. The Bible says that God is like a rock, that the Lord Jesus Christ is like a rock. And here he says in verse 3, on that day when all the nations gather on the earth against Jerusalem, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. And I need a few helpers again. Who can come and help me? Come and help a couple of people. Come on then, come on. Come up here, come on. What I want you to help me do is move this rock. Can you move it for me? Oh! Is that hard? Oh, careful, don't injure yourself. You've got to bend properly. Oh, 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 it's so hard to move. Don't spill the precious single malt while you're there. Oh, it won't move! It is immovable! So heavy and difficult, this rock. Oh! Oh, dear. Can you help me move it?
Okay.
Oh, I won't move. Don't hurt yourself. Oh, oh, no. Oh, it's impossible. Okay, well, I was pretending there. It's not. Okay, so, thank you. Go and take a seat. Well done. Okay. So, if I was more creative, I would have made you a huge rock that we actually couldn't move, okay? But God says he's going to make Jerusalem like this immovable rock that the nations will come against. And all they'll do is throw themselves against the rock, smash themselves against it. They'll injure themselves by setting themselves up against God and his people, and they'll lose. God's people will be kept safe and defended. They will triumph. Verse 6, next one please. The leaders of Judah will be like a brazier. Now, who knows what a brazier is? It's one of them, I think, if you can believe Google. Got to Google it carefully. A brazier in a wood pile. Now, here is my artist's impression of this sort of thing. Sorry, church wardens, I apologise for the mess. I almost took it out of the bag, but that seems to have happened, and now it's clipped onto my radio microphone. Couldn't just release me from this bag of kindling, could you, really? Oh dear. Well, I might be permanently stuck to a bag of kindling. This is going really well today. Great, good, okay, perfect. So, a brazier in a wood pile. What do you think might happen? Fire! What sort of fire? Big fire, lots of fire, consuming fire, yes. Or the other image is a burning torch amongst sheaves of wheat, isn't it? So if it was dry in that field out there, you went out with a burning torch, what might happen? Yeah. The whole field might go up in flames rather quickly, wouldn't it? The Hussens would be onto you. You'd be in big trouble. Yeah. So God's people will be like that to the nations. The nations will be destroyed and consumed and hurt when they come against God's people. It'll be a powerful, quick-spreading, destructive force. Yes. Next one. And then lastly, God's people will be like a shield. You've got to ignore the fact that this one says Matthew on it. So, God will be like a shield, in fact, to his people. So what do you think that means? Protection, exactly. God will keep them safe. Oh, sorry. Absolute chaos, isn't it? Right. God will keep them safe and protect them and give them victory. Now, let's have the next one, please. As you think about how these promises are kept. Now, a friend of mine is on holiday at the moment at the foot of Mont Blanc. And she's been posting photos of the mountain every day, changing every day with the weather conditions and so on. But her host has been full of apologies that she can't actually see Mont Blanc because there's a mountain in front of it. Okay. And this is the kind of situation here. Do you imagine that little man? What does he see?
A mountain.
How many mountains? No. He doesn't see three, does he? Because they're all cleverly, perfectly lined up. So, well, I suppose he does see, well, yes, it's either, well, it certainly looks to him as if it's only one mountain. Do you see? Okay. So what are those three mountains? You've got your pointer today, Jonathan. So the first mountain, number one, is the meaning to Zechariah's first readers or listeners, okay? The message to the post-exilic community. Okay. But all the Bible promises are really fulfilled in Jesus. And maybe Zechariah and his first readers don't fully understand this, but mountain two, very good, is the first coming of Jesus, when Jesus is born at Bethlehem, dies in Jerusalem, rises again. And the third mountain is the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus will come again to wind up world history as we know it. Okay? So this passage is fulfilled in those three ways. So let's have the next one, please. It's fulfilled probably partly in Jerusalem. We don't really know all the history perfectly, but certainly for a while, God keeps his people safe in Jerusalem, although eventually Jerusalem will fall to the Romans in AD 70. This passage is fulfilled perfectly and fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week you'll hear more about him, I think, with Bishop Ken, when the prophet talks about them looking on the one they have pierced and mourning, thinking about the Lord Jesus, the way his arms and feet were pierced when he was nailed to the cross. You see, the nations would gang up on Jesus, wouldn't they? The Jews and the Romans, made up of all sorts of nations, the great empire of the world. And it would seem that they would win a victory against the Lord Jesus. He would die. But actually, his cross was his triumph. It was proved by his resurrection and ascension. You know, the devil thought on Good Friday, fantastic, I've won. But Jesus was like an immovable stone that the devil smashed himself against, and he lost. It was really Jesus' great victory. Always God's people would be safe now, because Jesus had died and risen for them, because Jesus reigns on the throne of heaven. So that victory of God against all the nations was won that first Easter. And it will come fully and finally into effect when Jesus comes again and brings in his kingdom in all its fullness. So have we got one more? The Lord, the Creator, will save and defend his people. He will give us victory and keep us safe if we trust in him. That's the great message of this passage. And so here's what to do in the light of it. We should trust confidently in the Lord Jesus, even when we feel very weak and vulnerable and the whole world seems against us. Jesus has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's not a promise about this building. It's not even a promise about this congregation or the Church of England or the Anglican Communion or anything like that. But it's a promise about the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If we're trusting in Jesus, we can be confident that we are on the winning side. God will win. He will save and defend his people. He will give us victory and keep us safe. So whatever the circumstances, however weak and vulnerable we feel, even if the whole world is against us, we should trust confidently in Jesus, knowing that he is our powerful Creator and Saviour. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a rock, a fire, a shield. Thank you that Jesus drank the cup of your wrath for us, that we might know a cup of blessing and joy and salvation. Thank you that you promised to save and defend your people and to give us victory. Help us to trust confidently in you, even if sometimes the whole world seems against us. Amen.